rich fool. Let's look at, let's just read these verses, starting with Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my goods, my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Jesus told two parables about rich men. One is the rich fool here in Luke 12, and the one who hoarded his riches, and the man in the story of the rich man of Lazarus in Luke 16, who used his riches to lavish upon himself with exquisite food and clothing. And in either case, does God condemn the possession of money, but he does condemn its use and the attitude towards it, the trust in riches, just like the man that Jesus talked to, that the rich young ruler whose trust was in his riches and in his own merit. And so our attitude towards money is important, because in verse 34 it says, "Where your heart is," or "where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So whatever your treasure is going to be what dominates your heart. Now, first of all, we see in this story that there's an occasion that takes place here, that there was one in the crowd that said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This is kind of an inappropriate question, isn't it? In the middle of a sermon, for this man to say, "Jesus, take my side in this dispute over this inheritance." And he wanted this man to fulfill, or he wanted Jesus to fulfill his financial goals. And that's quite common, people's attitudes towards God. They treat God like a vending machine, right? I want what I want, you know, and if the proper thing doesn't come out of the vending machine, what do? You shake the vending machine. And that's how they deal with God. And that's how this man was dealing with treating the Lord Jesus. In the heart of the prosperity gospel being preached by Benny Hinn and others is the same. One such preacher said, "If the mafia can ride around in Lincoln Continentals, why can't the king's kids? Why can't we?" But notice what Jesus said in Luke 14:33. "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples." Remember that Jesus said, "The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, I don't have a place to lay my head." I think the example of Jesus is more important than the words of the prosperity preachers, don't you think? He lived in virtual poverty. All he had was the clothes on his back when he died. So Jesus answers to him in verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Jesus recognized no legal authority in this matter. He didn't come for that purpose. He came to seek and to save the lost. And there's more important things than having our financial rights satisfied. We saw that in 1 Corinthians, didn't we, with those that were going to law with one another within the Corinthian church. He says it's better to take a loss, to be defrauded, than for you to drag the Lord's name through the mud. And we've all probably gone through times when we've been cheated, or we've had a problem concerning money. And it may be that God is trying to teach us something about what life is really about. Is life really about how much money we have? Is it about social justice? And there was no answer for this man, because there's no answer for greed. Greed never stops. You never can feed greed enough to get it satisfied. That's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. People that live for money never have enough. And then he gives this warning in verse 15. Watch out and be on guard against greed. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now there are five things that the world judges success by. Kind of house you live in, the kind of car you drive, the kind of clothes you wear, your net worth. And Jesus had none of these things except, as I mentioned, the clothes on his back. But was he successful? Would you say that Jesus was successful? I mean, he was rejected of men. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But who did he please? His Heavenly Father. He fulfilled his work. And that should be our goal as well. Covetousness is wanting more, and it could be anything, could be money, could be anything, could be a boyfriend, could be a girlfriend. So we have to ask ourselves, what do I want right now? What am I thinking of? What do I think about today? Oh, I really want that. Is that more important to you than the will of God? And are you content with what you have? Because we're told to be content, aren't we? J.D. Rockefeller, of course, knew something about money. He said, the poorest man I know is a man who has nothing but money. It is known that Lincoln had no great admiration for financial success. Financial success, he said, is purely metallic. The man who gains it has four metallic attributes: gold in his palm, silver in his tongue, brass in his face, and iron in his heart. I can't imagine a politician talking like that today. He died $26,000 in debt, indicating that he did not become a politician to become a millionaire like they do today. And how did all these politicians become millionaires? I think maybe they're taking some favors from their people. They had to take up a fund to pay off his debts for his wife and son. In the 1950s, Yusuf the Turk came to America to fight Strangler Lewis for the world championship. He won and then demanded $5,000 prize money be given to him in pure gold. He placed the gold in a championship belt and refused to take it off until he returned safely to Europe. The ship he was on began to sink, and trying to jump in a lifeboat, he fell short, landing in the water and sinking like a rock to the bottom of the sea. He took it with him. What a vivid picture, the Lord's warning of danger and trusting riches rather than God. Let's look over at 1 Timothy, because Paul has similar warnings here. Chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6, Let's start with verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That literally happened to Yusuf the Turk, didn't it? He was drowned. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So live for money, and you will pierce yourself through with many sorrows. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So here is the instructions from God's word, the warning from God's word about money. Then he gives a parable here in verse back to Luke 12, verse 16 through 21. About this rich man. And men would call him a success, would they not? He was successful. But God calls him a fool. That did not mean he was mentally deficient, but he was void of spiritual wisdom. See, a fool in the Old Testament, in the Bible, is not someone that has a low IQ, but someone that is rebellious against God. If you fight against God, you're a fool. You ignore God's instructions, you're a fool. A self-willed person is a fool. Well, first we see he's a godless fool. In Psalm 14:1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. And this is not necessarily theological atheism, but it's practical atheism. And that is to live in denial of the government of God. Live in denial of the government of God. In other words, that God has a purpose and a will for your life. And you just ignore it and go on living as you please. And this man may not have been a morally bad man, but he did not acknowledge where his wealth came from. He was not rich toward God. He did not honor God and thank God for his wealth. And we see this very clearly. He was a godless fool, but he was also a rich fool. Verse 16, he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And that was, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? I mean, you'd want, if you were a farmer, you'd want your ground to bring forth plentifully. But his money blinded him to his need of God, because his God became, or his money became his God. The almighty dollar is many people's gods. There's a little poem. It says, here lies John Racket in his wooden jacket. He kept neither horses nor mules. He lived like a dog, a hog. He died like a dog, and he left all his money to fools. That's what this man did. He left all his money to fools. Success is not going to be measured on how much money you leave behind, but on how much you set ahead. How much you use for the glory of God. Next, we see that he was a self-centered fool. Notice in verse 17, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my goods, my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Note there were six I's, five my's, four I wills. It was my fruit, my barns, my corn, my goods, my soul, and none of them were really his, were they? They're all on loan from God. I had a little tea party this afternoon at 3. It was very small, 3 guests in all, just I, myself, and me. Myself, I ate the sandwiches while I drank up the tea. It was also I who ate the cake and passed, or ate the pie and passed the cake to me. This is how he lived. Life was all about him, wasn't it? It just revolved around him. It's all about me. And if that's your life, it's a very miserable life. It's a very empty life. It's the kind of life that Solomon was living, and as he talks about in Ecclesiastes. He was also an ambitious fool, as we just read. He wanted to tear down his barns. He wanted to build bigger barns and store all his crops and his goods. And there's nothing wrong with ambition, but leaving God out of the equation is wrong, isn't it? That's what it says in James 4. That you shouldn't say, we're going to go in such and such a city and buy and sell and gain. You should say, I can't quote it all, so I'll read it. This is from James 4, 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit, where as you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? Is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's exactly what this man found out, didn't he? That his life was a vapor, and all his plans went up in smoke as well. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, it is, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You ought to say, if the Lord wills. And so our plans should be written in pencil, right? And because the Lord has a big eraser and he can erase them and he can change them, and they will be much better if we let him run our life rather than trying to live it ourselves and run it ourselves. This man had goals that were selfish and sensual. Why did he want bigger barns? He had a problem. He had so much stuff, he didn't know what to do with it. So he said, I'm going to build some bigger barns. I'll put some more stuff in the barns. And then I will eat, drink, and be merry. I think it says that 4 times in Ecclesiastes. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you're going to die. Well, that's life under the sun, isn't it? That's life apart from God. That's all your neighbor lives for. Eat, drink, and be merry. Go for all the gusto weekend. Because that's all he has. Now, the believer has much more, don't we? Amen? We have much more to live for than another trinket. Sometimes we fall into that trap, don't we? And that's why Jesus says, beware of covetousness. Beware. Because we live in a society that's run by covetousness. More, 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 more. Give it to me, give it to me. American dream. The guy with the most stuff when he dies wins. When he really loses. So why did he build bigger barns? He wants security for many years to come with no regards for the care of God. And a love of ease and selfishness. A disregard for the will of God. The desire to gratify his flesh by eating, drinking, and foolish mirth with no regard to the glory of God. So ignored the care of God. God said he'd take care of us, did he not? He didn't care about the will of God for him, nor did he regard the glory of God. So when he said, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" in verse 17, was there something better he could have done? Look at chapter 16 in this story of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That means he ate good food every day. Verse 20, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Was there something better the rich man could have done with his wealth? What about my neighbor? You say, well, that's social justice. No, it's not social justice. That's just doing what God tells us to do. What is true religion? Visiting the fatherless and widows. Keeping oneself unstained from the unspotted from the world. Here's this rich man. He has Lazarus laying at his gate, full of sores, and with no food, and the rich man ignores him. He steps right over him every day when he goes to the office. And here's a man with so much goods, he has to build barns to put them in. You think there could have been something better he could have done with his goods? Because he died and he left them all behind anyway. That's what the Lord said. Whose are they going to be? He was a doomed fool. He was a godless fool. He was a rich fool. He was a self-centered fool. He was an ambitious fool. And he was doomed. Verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" You see how he thought? He thought he got all the chips for himself. They're all mine, aren't they? It's all mine. And every one of us are going to be like this rich man someday. Our soul's going to be required of us. True? And the Lord taking us home in the rapture. We are going to follow this man in death. Of course, hopefully we're not going where he ended up. But what all about all your goods? What about all our stuff? Where's it going to be? He left behind. So this very night that he makes the boast about having many years to come and much goods, comes this pronouncement from God, "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you." In the case of this rich man, the emphasis on what's left behind. Then whose shall these things be? Jeremiah 17:11 says this, "As the partridge sits on the eggs and hatches them not, so is he that gets riches and not for right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool." the case of the rich man Lazarus, the emphasis upon what lies ahead. If you go over to chapter 16. Verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and carried up by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime, you received your good things, and now, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, there's betwixt us and you, there's this great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to there, to you, cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. They said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them and test them, or lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the Old Testament. They have the Word of God. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if he goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And that certainly was true with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that they denied and still rejected him. He left behind his wealth and ended up in the lake of fire. Very sad, isn't it? And someday we are going to stand before God and give an account for how we used what he gave us. Because everything we have was given by him. What did you receive that you earned yourself? Who gave you air to breathe and a body and everything that you have? It's the Lord. And so the Lord should be our God, not the almighty dollar. Whose shall these be? Verse 21 of chapter 12. So he is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Are you rich towards God? Which means, are we laying up treasure in heaven? By acknowledging that everything we have is from him and then living for his glory. Using what he gives us to glorify him. Use it to win others to Christ. Use it as a means of us being ministers for him. That doesn't mean that we just give everything away and live in poverty, but are we taking what God gives us and living for him? Use it as a means. Or are we living for the things themselves? And people that live for money become just as hard and cold as the money that they grasp in their hands. Their heart becomes hard and cold. As Lincoln said, you have iron in your heart. You don't care about people. People aren't important. People are only dollar signs to you. And that's what the prosperity preachers are. They look at people as dollar signs. Do they really care about them? There's one, I forget what his name was, but all his checks, he told people to send in their money and send in their prayer requests. And every prayer request he would personally pray for. The checks went straight to a bank. The bank deposited the checks and threw the prayer in the garbage, in the dumpster. Well, What was he living for? But the shame was that he called himself a Christian. But we can do the same practically in our lives. We can live for things and money and have a disregard for the souls of men. Like the pastor the first week that he was becoming a preacher in a bigger church, he dressed up like a bum, sat in the front of the church and asked for a handout. Everybody ignored him. Just walked by him. Didn't try to talk to him. Didn't try to win him to Christ. Just ignored him. And when he was introduced, he walks up the aisle. Here's the bum that they all ignored and came to church. And he said, "You call yourselves Christians? You have no regard for a man that sits in front of your church? What's the purpose of sitting in the church then if you're not being trained to go win souls for Jesus Christ? To have a burden for their soul." That's what Jesus did he not? "I come to seek and to save that which was lost. I come to give my life a ransom for many." Did he actually care about people, or was he just there to get their money? He never had any money. He couldn't be accused of it. When he had to pay the temple tax, or when he did pay his temple tax, he really didn't have to because he's the God of the temple. He sent Peter fishing. He said, "When you catch a fish, there'll be two coins in there, one for me and one for you." Which tells me he didn't have any money. So, is having money sin? Is making money sin? Is living for money sin? And that's what Jesus is teaching here. And the emptiness of life apart from Christ. Let's pray.